Hello and welcome to our site as we continue in our sermons, Biblical Answers to Vital Questions. And the vital question that we want to seek to answer with God's help today is, what does the Bible say about creation? What does the Bible say about creation? For decades we have heard a lot about evolution. What does the Bible say about creation? If you have your Bible, please turn to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and let's hear the Word of God together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky, to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the waters teem, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over the livestock and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Just so far, and may God bless to us this majestic account of creation that we have in Genesis chapter 1. What does the Bible say about creation? Well, first, a word about the Bible itself. Our Bible, if you don't know, has come to us from about 40 different writers inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. The complete canon, as we call it, the complete canon of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, was written over a period of about 1,500 years. We believe as Christians, as Paul tells his son in the faith, Timothy, that every scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness, so that God's people may have everything they need to be what God wants them to be. The Apostle Peter in his letters reminds us that holy men of God spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, and that no word of prophecy in Scripture came by man alone, but it was the product of God's inspiration through the Holy Spirit. The good news about Jesus is based on the irrefutable evidence, of course, of eyewitnesses and ear witnesses to the Christ event. For us as Christians, then, the Bible is the Word of God written, God's Word, given to chosen people to write down under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We believe all of the Bible is all of God's Word, then, giving us as Christ followers all that we need to be all that God wants us to be. The Bible is truth, nothing but truth, revealed by God Himself and recorded without error in its original documents. All of this makes the Bible our authority for faith and practice as Christians. It is our authority, our supreme authority for what we believe and how we behave. So the Bible is no ordinary book. It is revelation. It is unveiling of God's truth under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is God's Word reliably recorded for us. The Bible contains several kinds of literature, from historic to poetic, from prophetic to apocalyptic, from figurative to metaphoric and to parabolic. That will leave you looking rather foolish if you try to interpret every portion of the Bible literally. So when we ask, what does the Bible teach about creation? We need to understand we're not in the realm of science here. We're in the realm of revelation from God. He was the only one present when he began his work of creation, whenever that was. What we have in the Genesis account is a majestic statement that is, in the final analysis, more concerned about the why of creation than the how, or the when in terms of the number of years ago. Statement after statement in Genesis chapter 1 reveals the might and the majesty of God Himself, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise and ever-present Lord of eternity and of history. Bible history is His story, and it gives us an understanding of how we fit into His story. Oh, friend, it's the greatest love story in the world. The word God appears in the Genesis creation account nearly 30 times, I think 27 times in chapter 1. This is not science, this is divine revelation, and it is so with the rest of the Bible. It has no intention of explaining itself or telling us all we would like to know. Its facts, its people, its events are highly selective, but they're all that God wants us to have as a basis for faith and practice. So again, when we ask, what does the Bible say about creation? Here is the answer in a nutshell. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the only true God, is the creator of all things. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were together active in creation. As Christians, we believe that with all of our heart. But that is a matter of faith rather than scientifically proven truth. Genesis 1 is the foundation of our Christian explanation of creation, but it is not given in scientific terms. How could it be? God alone was there. The emphasis in Genesis chapter 1 is on what God Himself accomplished in a period of 6 days in a series of successive creative acts. Day 1, light. Day 2, the separation of the sky above from the oceans below. Day 3, dry ground and vegetation. Day 4, the light-giving bodies. Day 5, birds and fishes. Day 6, animals and human beings. We cannot dogmatically state what is meant by the Hebrew word that we translate day in English. Genesis chapter 1. The word is sometimes used in the Bible, as in Psalm 90 and verse 4, of an indefinite period, or of a very long period. As in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, where Peter says, "A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day." God is outside the dimension of time. He created time for us. So remember, God is eternal. The Genesis account, while true in every respect, and one day, dear friend, when we are with the Lord, and I hope you will be, if you've committed your life to Christ, one day when we're with the Lord, we will see just how true the Genesis account of creation was, and how little we understood. But the account is already is clearly designed to be simple and intelligible for men and women at all stages of human history. Genesis chapter 1 describes the gigantic truth of God's creation, God's complex and vast creation, in but a few words. Even a child gets it. God is the creator of all things and the source of all life. And all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation bears that out. Then the Bible teaches that God is not only the creator of all that exists, but He is the sustainer of all the created order. The entire creation, the earth and all the galaxies that have not yet even been discovered, are dependent on the power of God for their existence. God is great. The earth on which we live, the sun, moon, and stars that we can see, are only a pinprick in God's vast creation. There are also vast spiritual beings that we cannot see, invisible beings, angels and demons that probably far outnumber the material beings that we can see. And just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were and are active in creation, so also they are active in preservation. All things were made through Christ and by Christ, the Apostle Paul teaches us, and Jesus upholds all things by His word of power. He sustains all things. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Some theologians refer to that as the Colossian force. Jesus, the creator of all things, as John the Apostle tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. By Him all things were created." Nothing that has been created, what has been created has been created by the Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son. So God created all things by His powerful word, and Jesus sustains all things by His powerful word. The Apostle Paul shows us in his Colossian letter that Jesus is both the first principle and the upholding principle of the whole scheme of creation. Without the triune God, dear friend, who made the universe and everything in it, it would fall apart. The Bible teaches that what God created was from nothing. It came into being by His powerful word. God said, "Let there be," and it was. Science can only explore and use what God has already put there. Science, in essence, is a Christian discipline, and the more we discover through science, whether it's through the microscope or the telescope or whatever, the more we see of the wonderful created order of God, the eternal, immortal, all-powerful God. In that sense also, God remains independent of all that He has created. All the millions of galaxies in space cannot contain God. The Bible says the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him. And just to bring us down to size, if we aren't already there, God didn't have to create anything or anyone, the world or human beings. It was an act of His free and sovereign will. God is love, and the created order is an expression of the love of God, as well as the majesty and the glory of God. Psalm 16 and verse 4, the psalmist says, "The sovereign Lord works out everything for His own ends." Primarily, the created order is to glorify God. Listen to the declaration and affirmation of the heavenly host in the Revelation. If you have your Bible with you, turn right to the back of your Bible, and in Revelation chapter 4, we have this wonderful outburst of the heavenly beings as John is given a vision of the throne of God in heaven, and the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders bow down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and power and honor, for you created all things. You created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." What an important saying from heaven itself. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Whichever way you look at it, God's creation of the life forms alone is remarkable, is it not? Not just so many, many species, but the capacity to procreate, the remarkable abilities to adapt, to heal. And so we could go on and on. Every facet of God's created order is marvelous beyond telling. From the elephants and the rhinos to the whales and the dolphins, to the sardines and those dung beetles that navigate a straight path at night using the Milky Way. It would take a million lives, dear friend, to study in detail all that God, in his might and majesty and grace and glory, love and kindness, has created. So now let's come to the purpose of it all. Because here's what really mattered. Why did God create? Why did God create the universe as we know it? Why did God create the creatures of land and sea and air? Why did God create man? Why did he create you? Why did he create me? Here are a few points as we bring this to some kind of conclusion. Number one, God created everything for his glory. God created everything for his glory, or if you like, to glorify him. Secondly, all of the created order actually declares his glory. The psalmist understood that. He wrote in Psalm 8, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth! You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. When I consider your heavens," Psalm 8 verse 3, "when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Yet you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler of the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." One of my pleasures, every other day if I can do it, is to get onto my e-bike and to ride around the Constantia Valley here in Cape Town where we live, and to see the majesty of the mountains and the vineyards, the wonderful growth, the vegetation, and all the glory of birds and animals and wonderful, wonderful created order of Almighty God fills my heart with praise. I just sing on my bicycle so often with all of my heart, with all of my voice, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds your hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, and Lord, I just burst out in praise, singing how great you are. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." Continuing in the Psalms, in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice, that is the voice of the created order, goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course, rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from his heat. How the psalmist is rejoicing in what he sees, and in simple poetic terms, he writes a song, a psalm of praise to God, because the creation of God glorifies God. It declares his glory, as we saw in Revelation chapter 4. And then thirdly, the creation is the evidence of the Creator's being. If you have your Bible and you'd like to turn to the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Rome, the Apostle Paul shows in his letter to the church at Rome that the whole created order bears witness to God and to his glory. In Romans chapter 1, after a lovely prelude to his letter to the church at Rome, the Apostle Paul has this to say about the created order. He says, you have no excuse. I'll take it from verse 19. Here's the telling verse. Since what may be known about God is plain, because God has made it plain, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made or created, so that people are without excuse. The Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Rome in the first century, the created order displays the glory of God, is evidence of the being of God, that he is divine, all-powerful, glorious, that he is to be worshipped. God created everything for his glory. The created order declares his glory. The creation is evidence of the Creator's being. In fact, the psalmist says, only the fool can say there is no God. There is such evidence in the created order of the Creator that you would have to be, if I can put it so, foolish to not believe that God exists, that he is great, that he is to be worshipped. And so fourthly, the creation should lead us to repent of our sinful being and behavior. When the psalmist considered God's majestic created order, his response was, what is man that you are mindful of him? Lord, you are so great, and your created order reveals your majesty, your glory, your greatness, your holiness, and the wonder of your being to such an extent. What are we? What are we that you should take note of us? The glory of God revealed in his created order should lead us to repent of our own pride and sinfulness and to turn to this God in trustful obedience and praise. And fifthly, the creation shows us not only the majesty and the might of God, it shows us his providential care and his amazing character, that God is great and that God is good, that everything he created is good. He cares for his creation. The psalmist says he waters the earth. He cares for it. And he entrusts the care of his creation to us. God has entrusted the care of the earth to us. What a mess we have made of it. What a mess we continue to make of it. God have mercy on us for the way in which we continue to destroy the environment, the land, the waters, the oceans. But friend, here's the good news as we bring this to a close. Number six, God makes provision for a new creation. Did you know that? God so loved the world, all of his created order, and especially man, to whom he'd entrusted the care of his creation. God so loved the world, especially the world of humanity, you and me, that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him, the Lord Jesus, would not perish but have eternal life. And so as we repent of our sins and place our trust in Jesus, God's Son, who died on the cross and rose again for our salvation, paying our debt and restoring our broken relationship with God, when we turn to Christ in repentance and faith, the Holy Spirit of God, the author of creation, is at work, producing a new creation in our own life. The Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any person is in Christ, that is, if anyone has come to Christ and received Christ as Lord and Savior, there's a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. Jesus called it being born again. Being born again. God has made provision for a new creation. Every person who responds to Jesus in repentance and faith, committing their lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Redeemer, Savior and King, a miracle of the Holy Spirit takes place. A new creation comes into being. We are born again. How I thank God that in 1958, I was able to hear the good news about Jesus clearly presented through a message given by the late Dr. Billy Graham. And as a teenager, I repented of my sins, placed my trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and by the grace of God, I was born again, became a new creation in Christ. My life radically changed as I became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the good news. God makes provision for a new creation, and each one of us can be that new creation as we surrender to Jesus Christ and allow Him to be Lord of our lives. The Holy Spirit, the Creator Spirit of God, enables us to produce the fruit of Christ's life and character in our being. And that life is eternal. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that whoever believes on Him might not perish but have everlasting life. Are you a new creation in Christ today? You can be if you're not. And then, lastly, 7, God plans to create all things new. Yes, dear friend, God is not finished with His creative work. As Christians, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, where there'll be no corruption, where there'll be no evil, there'll be no death, there'll be no mourning or crying anymore. There'll be nothing that is bad, only that which is good and lovely and beautiful and filled with joy. We look forward to heaven. Heaven being with Christ, and God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And so the Lord, the Creator of all things and the Sustainer of all things, is not finished yet with His creative work. The Apostle Peter reminds us that we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. The Apostle Paul reminds the Thessalonians that one of these days too, God is going to do this work of recreating of a new creation, a wonderful creation of new heavens and a new earth, where only there will be goodness and holiness and love and joy and peace. So here's the good news as we close. The Creator is also a Redeemer. The Creator of all things is also a Redeemer of all things. God in Jesus Christ comes to redeem that which has been spoiled by sin, that which has been belittled and dehumanized. So the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, and in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, he says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' make His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Here's the good news then. The Apostle Peter reminds us we've not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so, as Christ followers, we are a new creation. The Apostle Peter reminds us that we're a holy nation, that we are God's special people. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, "You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." And so, dear friend, as we recognize God as the Creator of all and the sustainer of all. The best news of all is that he is the Savior, the Redeemer of all who will come to Christ in repentance and faith. Let's do that now. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us in the beauty and the glory, the majesty, the splendor and the wonder of all your handiwork. Thank you for this earth upon which we live. Thank you that you've created the earth and its atmosphere as a place where life can thrive, all forms of life. Thank you that you've created man in your image and likeness so that you could have a relationship with us. And thank you that when that relationship was broken by sin, you sent your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, to take our humanity upon himself, to live a sinless life and to die a sacrificial, substitutionary death for us upon the cross, and to rise again triumphantly to be our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord. And we thank you that all who trust in Christ are born again into the family of God. We become a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. Pray that every person listening to my voice will be in that place of full surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, Shepherd and Friend. And we thank you, dear Lord, that your work of creation is not over. Not only are you recreating people all over the world as they trust in Christ and follow him, but we look forward to that day when at the close of this age, you will usher in a new age. And we thank you that there will be a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness reigns, where there'll be no corruption, no violence, nothing evil, but only joy and fullness of life. And we thank you, our Father, that we have a living hope of a glorious, unending future with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that every single one of us will seek to know Christ and to make him known, not only as Creator, but as Savior, Redeemer, and Lord, as we recognize that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we respond to your great love today and pray that Christ may reign in our lives and that we may rejoice daily in this living hope that the best is yet to be, that this great Creator God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them is returning to reign forever, and that he will eradicate everything that is evil and establish his throne and a new heaven and a new earth, and that we can reign with Christ forever and ever. Father, thank you for the good news of the Christian gospel, that the best is yet to be. So now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on a cross my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art.